You'll notice that we have the boards up front. Let me first of all say that just everyone on this stage has just done an incredible job of taking us to the throne of God today. I pray that teenagers are always in this church, leading this church. Incredible job. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going. If you'll notice today, as you turn to Matthew 6, you'll notice that we have our third Hoosier One board up front today. I just wanted you guys to see all of the names that are on these boards. They're called out every single Wednesday night. Our church had an opportunity to, over the last several weeks, has had an opportunity to write down one person in your life that you are wanting to see walk with God. Maybe they're distant from God in some shape, form, or fashion. Maybe they're saved but just distant from God, or maybe they're lost. And you're praying for them. They're your one person. You're praying for their salvation. You're praying for them to grow closer to the Lord. And you're also praying that you would possibly have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. And so this is not a turn the name in and then the staff will see that they get saved, so to speak. I don't have that power. Only the Lord has that power. But you guys have turned in names. You could turn in a name this morning of your one person. We would write that name down and put it on our board. We've been praying for these names every Wednesday night. Our Wednesday nighters have. We've also been praying for them on Sunday mornings some. And so I just want you guys to know that I've got word a few days ago that Ryland Coven got saved and his name is on our board. And so it's the second person, glory to God. It's the second person that's on our board to be saved. And so we will talk with the Covens about baptism when the time is right. And we get everything set up. We're going to be really busy in our Christmas season. If you'll look at your bulletin as well today, you'll notice everything that's lined up there in our bulletin as far as Christmas and Thanksgiving goes. We got a lot going on, but nothing trumps the names that we're praying for. And these names are lifted up every single night, one by one, whether out loud or in our prayers as we gather around and we pray over the names. And so I just wanted you guys to know that. If you had a name, you could certainly turn that in today on your bulletin as the offering plate goes by. You just turn that name in, just one name. Doesn't have to be a last name, just the first name, and we'll get that on the board. We're in a series on Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount found in the book of Matthew. Somebody asked me, why are we going through the Sermon on the Mount? Why is it taking so long? They were just kidding with me. But I just got to be honest. I want to study the words of Jesus. I do. I think the words of Jesus hold weight and power, and I want to know what he has to say about life and about faith and about Mike Stevens and how he has saved me and how he is saving me. And so in the book of Matthew, we get the longest sermon that he ever preached that we have recorded anyway. And I love that there's just such a hodgepodge of topics and things to cover. And I got to be honest, we come together today to look at a passage of scripture that is really hard for me to preach about. I don't like preaching about this subject a lot. I don't preach about it a lot. But the beautiful part about going through a book is that when you come to a section in the scripture that deals with a subject that we don't like to talk about, it's the sovereignty of God in our lives, okay? And so we're coming to an issue today that I think has a lot of relevance into our lives. It has a lot of relevance into Mike Stevens' life, and I believe Christ speaks into how we deal with our wealth today. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, it's on the screen. But we're going to stand in honor of God's Word today. We're going to read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Going to go through verse 24. Hear what the word of God says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of light. Let me rephrase that. Go back. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? For no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. For you cannot serve both God and money. The other word for money here is mammon, and that is an old deity for wealth. And so there's the difference between mammon and money, okay? Lord God, bless the teaching of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me set up just a little bit the Sermon on the Mount. We look at our faith in really three lenses in our culture. If we could have that first screen up there for me, please. We have what characterized most of us in here. There is a fourth lens that we view everything in life through. The fourth lens, I think, would be the lens of unbelief. We're not really going to focus on that one so much. But to set up the Sermon on the Mount, and I got to fly through this, really. This is really a sermon within itself, okay? But for a lot of us, for most of us that have grown up in church, a lot of us are tempted, or we really even wear the lens of morality this morning, okay? And so what we have, these are not my glasses, that's why they probably don't look good on me, just to be honest with you, but we tend to look, as church folks, we tend to look at the Bible, our faith, Christianity, through a very moral lens today. The moral lens would be focused on what we do and what we not do. If you are a list lover, we got any list lovers in the house? I like list. We love the list of our faith. We love the list of things to do, things to not to do, things that we should do, things that we shouldn't do. And we base our faith on these lists. We base it on really a moral lens. That's the way we look at our faith. It's the way we look at church. So we learn everything there is to know about the church that we attend, and are we good Christians, because that's the way we look at things through a moral lens. Are we good Christians or are we bad Christians? I must grit my teeth and bear down and buckle down when I really do bad, and to work harder. The moralistic lens is infatuated with lists. I've just said that. So when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, we like the Beatitudes. Check mark. I haven't committed murder. Check mark, although Jesus destroys the moral lens on murder, right? When he says, if you've hated somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. So the moral lens are really broken. But we like to put them right back on, because the Bible talks about adultery in the Sermon on the Mount. Check mark, never cheated on my wife, never cheated on my husband. But when Jesus talks about adultery, he really destroys the moral lens, because Jesus says, if you've lusted after another person in your heart, you've committed adultery. So Jesus really shatters the moral lens. But we like to put them right back on. And this is how we like to look at life and like to look at our faith. I've got to confess to you this morning, this is the lens that I am tempted to look through after being in church 38 and 9 months of my life. This is my temptation, is to wear these particular lenses. On the flip side, some of us don't wear those glasses. Some of us wear the lens of counterfeit grace. And so if you're here today and you were listening to me preach about the moral lens and you despise the moral lens, because how could anybody look through life in a moral way? And let me just throw this out here about the moral lens. The Bible does call us to holiness, okay? So I'm going to be very careful in saying that God doesn't care about morality, because he does. God cares about our holiness. But we can never find more favor than we already have by being gooder and gooder. Doesn't work. You're as gooder and gooder as you're ever going to get, because that's how good Jesus is. But if you're in this place and you don't like these lenses, it's possible, not probable, but it's possible that you wear the lens of counterfeit grace. Counterfeit grace would be the ditch on the other side of the road. Counterfeit grace really is a perversion of grace, according to the book of Jude, a perverted grace which really allows sin and unholiness because we feel like we've obtained the righteousness of God. So now that I've gotten it, it really doesn't matter how I live. It's a perversion of grace. It's the gospel in the ditch on the other side of the road. The moralistic gospel, behavior modification, if I'm really good, then I'll be right with God. But on the other side, it's I've received the righteousness of God, I've received His grace, and now my works really don't matter. The person wearing the counterfeit lens of grace today looks at the person on the other side of the road wearing the moralistic lens, and the moralistic lens looks back at the counterfeit grace and says, "You don't have the gospel." This guy over here looks back and says, "You're self-righteous, you don't have the gospel." What I'm here to talk to you today about is the redemptive lens, which says it's quite possible that neither one has the gospel. It's quite possible that neither one has it. You see, we are of the type that have put on Jesus according to the book of Romans. And when we've put on Christ, we look at life through the lens of redemption. It means this: God has saved me and is saving me, and I'm therefore looking at life and looking through all of life's circumstances, whether I've been diagnosed with cancer this past week, whether I've broken my hip in a football game on Saturday morning, whether my life and marriage is in shambles, whether I'm doing terrible in school and my teacher hates me, whether my dog just died and the bank called me wanting to repossess my car, whether whatever situation we're in or I'm in the house of God, we look through life through a redemptive lens, meaning this: Jesus Christ is Lord, has died on the cross, has saved me, has risen from the grave, and is actively involved in my life and in the body of Christ. That's how we look at life. I don't care who's in the White House. Don't really care what party is in the White House. Christ Jesus is our King, and that's how I choose to look through at life, is through the redemptive lens. Are you tracking with me this morning? So now watch this. When we go to the scripture to talk about wealth and to talk about money this morning, I cannot look at the Bible in such a way that says, "I'm a moral person, therefore if I give more money, then God really, really loves me." Churches that are led by people who wear these glasses give people who give the most money more respect and more honor. Are you hearing me? And at the same time, I can't go to the scripture when we talk about giving today and look at it through grace and say, "Well, God really doesn't care what I give. I won't give anything because Jesus paid it all. And so really all to Him I owe. He has it all. What else can I really give Him? I'll just sit back and not give anything." The counterfeit grace lenses. Rather, we look at the scripture through redemptive lenses and say, "Jesus, what do You have to teach me? You are my treasure. Therefore, I will read Your words and treasure You." You tracking with me? All right. This is a tough subject. This is a very tough subject. So the Bible is telling us right here, is teaching us right here, that is asking us the question, what is your treasure in life? What captures your attention? What do you live for? What do you think about? Is there something in your life, in my life, that we think, if I can just have that or obtain that, then I will be good? I remember being a teenager, and I remember God calling me into the ministry when I was about 17 years old. And I remember thinking in those days, my dating life is about to change. Not that it was very big, just to begin with. Aaron's in the nursery, so I can talk about things like this. Dated a couple of girls, nothing really to write home about. But when I turned 17 and God called me into the ministry, I'm sitting here thinking, oh, Lord, my dating life just changed. Because now, watch this, A, who's going to want to walk with a 17-year-old as a girlfriend? Who's going to want to walk with a 17-year-old guy, boy, at the time, who is trying to live for Jesus and self-proclaiming to his school that I'm called in the ministry wanting to preach? Even in those days, I had a heart to want to be with somebody. And I was praying even at 17, God, would you send a woman, a girl my age, at this time in my life that I could love and she could love me, and we could be called in the ministry together and serve people. I, at 17 years old, I was praying that, and I remember being worried about that to the point that wanting to go on dates with girls was more of a treasure in my life than Jesus himself. We all have something, folks. We all got something in our lives. What do you treasure? What do you think about? What captures your attention? Grab a hold of this is another term. What grabs a hold of us should be Christ. The true treasure is found when everything else is placed into perspective of the redemptive glasses, right? Pastor Tim Keller tells a story where he was invited to lead some devotions, some sermons for a community. He pastors a church in New York. A bunch of businesses got together where the businessmen and women came together. They wanted to hear from God's word. Tim Keller pastors a church where skeptics just come by the droves. They are just show up to his church and they hear and they try to logic out and reason out. And Tim Keller reasons with the scripture and these men and women are getting saved left and right. Businessmen and women came together and said, hey, Tim, Pastor Tim Keller, come teach us and lead us and go through some sermons and some devotions with us. And so Keller joined this group of men and women and began to teach on mornings about the seven deadly sins. It was extremely well attended, the first and second sessions. And he got home, he began to tell his wife about everything that was going on. His wife looked back at him and said, hey, look, I guarantee you, the day that you teach on greed, because that's one of the seven deadly sins, the day you teach on greed, mark my words, love, Tim, the attendance will be short and down. Keller was interested to see how it worked. She was absolutely right. The day that he began to teach and preach, the day on greed, the attendance was just drastically decreased. Began to think, why is this so? Talking with his wife, they really began to think through this thought process. It's not that they didn't want to hear about greed, but of the seven deadly sins, those business leaders, men and women, didn't think they were greedy. Greed is one of those things that probably 99.9% of us in here would say we don't struggle with. In fact, I can't tell you any time in my ministry since 17 years old I've ever dealt with someone who was self-professed, Mike, I struggle with greed, would you pray for me? But if you think about it, the words of Christ right here are saying, be careful of greed in your life. What we like to do in talking about greed or wealth is to compare ourselves to others, right? And so the comparison of being rich or the comparison of being greedy, all of us in here would say, I'm not rich and I'm not greedy. But the problem is we're not comparing ourselves really to the right people. Because when you compare yourselves to the rest of the world, guess what, Americans? You're in the top 1 to 5% of wealth in the world. Some of you people that have served our country overseas and have gotten to see, some of you people that have been on mission trips, been outside the country, this team that just got back from Guatemala this past summer got to see some of this. You ever been on a mission trip? How many of y'all been on a mission trip? How many of y'all know where I'm going right now? You get to see where the world, how the rest of the world lives. And I promise you, by the world standard, folks, please hear me, you're rich. You're filthy rich. How many of y'all going to eat today? Will you raise your hand? How many of y'all are waiting on me to tell you where to eat? Outback, head there. I can't afford Outback. Milo's. By the world standards, we're rich, folks. The Bible says it's easier for the camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. Want to know why we have a spiritual problem in America? We're so rich, we think we don't need God. Jesus says, what is our treasure? Notice, please flip the screen for me. Notice the battle of who masters us. We're in a battle. Did you see that in the text? Did you see that there in verses 19 and 20, that we are in a battle? It's an internal battle. It's a battle going on in our mind and our hearts about laying up treasures on earth versus laying up treasures in heaven. Or verse 24, this master that we serve, it's either the God of wealth or it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who owns everything. It's who are we going to serve? It's an internal battle. It's easy to see in the lives of other people around us. It's very difficult to see in our life. Some people like to phrase it like this. The sin is money. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that money's not the sin. It's the love of money. I saw a great meme. Can we throw that up here, please? Saw a great meme a couple of weeks ago. I kept this on the side. Anybody remember Miss Ann Esther? She says, this is the face, and I make this face of this is how I look when I hear people say that money is the root to all evil. They lied. The truth is the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's so true. It's so true. She's giving me a heart attack. Take her down, please. The Bible speaks to us being good stewards. Money is not sinful. Possessions aren't sinful. But it's when that money and those possessions begin to own our heart. That becomes sinful. There's a deep internal love for more and more and more. The Bible denounces this. That's the sin of idolatry, isn't it? Really? Treasuring something more than Christ. The love of money has a certain way on us. It can ruin us. It makes us make bad decisions in our businesses, in our churches, in our families. The love of money has caused people to take terrible jobs that have paid way more than what they were making, and they found themselves in a place that was absolutely not of God. The love of money dulls our ears to hear from God to help people. I'm looking at our church family right now on the verge of being debt-free. Please hear me. There's going to be a temptation in this church once we're debt-free to want to hoard all of our money and not help anybody in order to build, 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 build. And I'm here to tell you this morning, and I told our Wednesday night crowd, we are not there at all. The Lord is leading us to wait, 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 serve, 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 minister, minister, minister. We're asking you to give, 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 not in a moralistic or grace counterfeit way, but in a redemptive way. We're asking you to give, 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 so that the gospel can go, go, go. Are you tracking with me this morning? That's where we need to be this morning. We need to be in a place where the love of money does not grab a hold of our hearts. If we own businesses, I watch businesses. I recently dealt with one very recently who has no completely lost touch with the loyal customer. They've lost touch with the idea of serving people. When money becomes our idol, we make terrible decisions. It ruins families. Ever seen somebody die in a family that had wealth and brothers and sisters and siblings begin to fight over the wealth? Anybody ever seen that? Anybody willing to testify? Can I get a witness this morning? Hey, that happened in my family. I'll be the first to raise my hand. It's horrible, right? Hatred and divorce. Divorce happens, and then who's going to get what? And she's taking care of my kids, but when I send her child support, all of a sudden she drives a new vehicle. Guess what? You keep sending child support. It's godly, and if she spends it in an ungodly way, that's on her. But God has called you to take care of your kids. You say, how can you talk about these things, Mike? You got yourself into it. The love of money will mess your mind up. Can I get an amen on a Sunday morning? Whew. Our discontent with stuff to the point that we've put ourselves in so much debt that we couldn't help somebody out if we wanted to. Y'all, don't fool yourselves into thinking that greed is for somebody else. Go open your closet. Look how much clothes you have. Look how many pairs of shoes you have. Mike, you ain't seen my closet. You haven't seen my pair of shoes. Please hear me. I know what your closet looks like because I know what mine looks like. It's greed, folks. And I'll have a yard sale and put it out there. And something that I really should put for 50 cents, I'll put for $1.50 because just maybe I can squeeze out 50 more cents. It's trying to control us. It's trying to control us, this internal battle that we have. I don't know where you are in the struggle, but it's trying to control you. God is also wanting to control your mind, your heart, wanting to move into our lives and control us, move us into our lives and own us. Let's notice this illustration right here. Did you see this in verse 22, 23? Let me move quick. This illustration of the lamp of the body is the eye. Did you see this in verse 22, 23? This is an interesting illustration that Jesus uses right here. The easy interpretation of this. Let's go easy. Can we just study a little bit? Hey, put your redemptive glasses on. Let's study a little bit, okay? Let's look at the Bible. Let's study a little bit. The easy interpretation. I need to just wear glasses. Man, my lens fell out. Did y'all see that? Oh, Lord. And the real redemptive lenses, they don't fall out like that. The easy interpretation here is that what you look at affects your life, and there's truth there, okay? There's truth there, but there's a little bit more. I want to dig a little bit. Say, Mike, let's dig together. Oh, my goodness, I got four of you. Justin over here, Justin was here. He said, well, we got three of y'all, amen? Let's dig a little bit. Turn over in your Bible good grief, I've lost my place. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter, I didn't even write it down. Oh my goodness, I have messed up. Matthew chapter 15, let's take a stab at it. That's not it. Oh goodness. There is a parable that Jesus tells. There's a parable that Jesus tells. Yes, maybe it's 13. Thank you, Powers. There's a parable that Jesus tells, the walking Bible. There he is. He just showed up. It's not it. There's a parable that Jesus tells. Let's just give you a heads up right here. We'll just go with it. There's a parable that Jesus tells where Jesus talks. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. There she is. Go on with me. Matthew 20, verse 15. If I'm going to tell y'all to dig and then I'm not prepared, what in the world? Matthew 20, verse 15. There's a parable that Jesus tells of a vineyard master owner. This guy owns this big field of grapes. And he needs this vineyard worked. And so in the morning time, he goes down to the corner and hires some guys that are hanging out on the corner. Said, hey, come work for me. They said, what are you going to pay us? He says, hey, I'll pay you this much money. The guy says, fantastic. They load up on the truck. They head out to the field to work the grapes. About lunchtime, they realize, hey, we got more work to do. We need to finish, so go get some more workers. And so they go back down to the corner. Some guys hanging out and says, hey, come back with us. Work the field with us. They said, what you going to pay us? Master says, hey, we'll pay you that. They said, fantastic. They make the deal. They head on to the field. It's getting late in the day. They're not done yet. Some work still needs to be done. So the master goes back down to the corner and says, hey, load up with us. Let's go. Let's finish this work. They says, what are you going to pay us? The master says, hey, we'll work. We'll give you a fair wage. Come back with us. We'll work. Boom. They work. They all get in a line to get paid. The day's at the end. The people that worked all day got paid the same amount of money as the people that worked just a couple of hours before the sunset, and they were upset. They were mad. Jesus tells the parable. And then in verse 15, look at what Christ says in Matthew 20, verse 15. Look at what Jesus says. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Hey, you worked for me. I gave you an opportunity to work, and I paid you what we shook hands on, and we made the deal, and you were great with it. If you're great with it here, what does it matter what I do with these other people? Isn't it my vineyard? Isn't it my money? Why can't I do what I want to do? Jesus says in verse 15, look at the phrase, or is your eye evil because I am good? It's a little bit of the phrase that he uses in Matthew 6. Don't miss this. This is the key to the text. Don't miss this. What Jesus is saying is that those with a bad eye missed the mercy of the master as being beautiful. The mercy that Jesus or the master gave to the ones who came in to work late, they received mercy. But the ones who had been serving hard, it's not fair. I served hard, and it's not fair that they get what I got. You see, they were blind to the mercy of the master. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Go back to our text this morning, and you'll get a glimpse at what this means. It means this. When Jesus says in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. You know what Jesus is saying there? Jesus is saying that a good eye that fills us with light is the one who sees the master's generosity as more valuable treasure than money itself. And the one who has a bad eye misses the master's generosity, misses it to the point that they don't even care about it. You see, when we experience the generosity of God, we have no way but to live life being the people of God who are generous. But still, there's a greater treasure. And as the guys come up, they'll get ready to lead us. You see, the greater treasure in the text is Christ himself. See, if you don't have Christ, you've missed all of this teaching. You've missed every bit of it. You see, Christ is the one who has come, who has paid it all. Christ is the one who has come that we live for. There's rewards in heaven according to this text. That's a sermon in and of itself. Living for rewards in heaven. There's, I believe, 100%, there's a rewards system in heaven. Some of us will make it to heaven and have very, very little rewards because we lived a life that didn't look too Christian at times. I think some of us will get to heaven. I think there will be people that get to heaven and we will look around and we will see folks that we never heard of, never knew their names, but they faithfully served God, and the reward system in heaven will show it. God rewards those that live for him. The Bible teaches this over and over and over again. But the greater treasure is Christ himself. There is no greater vision at Union Hill than God himself. We need to seek God at this point in our church. We need to seek God for vision. We need to seek God to understand him. But Christ is the treasure, and everything becomes an opportunity to be used for him. Matthew chapter 13, I'm closing, gives this parable about a field. It's one verse. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man found that treasure and went out, sold everything that he had in order to get enough money to buy that field. You see, that's what Christianity is. We sell everything for Christ. Can I ask this question? You've tuned out, half of you have. Will you tune back in 1 second? Can I ask you this? What is your treasure? Is it really worth it to live for that? It don't satisfy. Y'all, it's like going into Thanksgiving and grandma's about to set the spread out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all about to be at it. And just to love on you a little bit, Grandma made some homemade Chex Mix. You know what I'm talking about? That big old bowl sitting out there and you're watching TV. You have been at Grandma's house 3 hours before dinner even happens. You look up, you done ate half that Chex Mix, and you get to that table and you're not even what? Your treasure will never satisfy you, ever, unless it's Christ Jesus. I don't even have time to go into the next text. But we're going to get there, because the next text says this: quit worrying about money. Mike, if you just knew what's in my life, if you just knew, Mike, I got so many things. Like, my kids are going to college. Oh my Lord, how are we even going to pay for that? And then my wife, and then what I got to do, and then vehicles, and then the fire dudes hit, and then Mike. And the Bible says this: stop worrying. We don't have time to get to that text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're here today and you need a new treasure, Christ offers salvation. If you're here today and you're wasting your life on things that don't matter, would you repent and turn to Christ? Father God, I pray that you would move upon people's lives today. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together.